First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to read it again. We talked about it last Sunday evening. Obviously, the word charity in the King James is the word love, divine love, God's love. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to read it one more time. The words love shall cover a multitude of sins is a quotation out of the Old Testament. And if you're in the New King James, you'll know that it's in, I think, italics to tell you that. So it is a quotation out of Proverbs, I think it is, chapter 10, verse 12. I don't have it right in front of me. But above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality is one Greek word. It's a mixture. It's two words put together. One is the word love, phileo, from which we get our word Philadelphia. And the second part of the word is strangers. Love strangers. I'm going to read it again. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10. As every man hath received a gift or the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read verse 10 again. Because the word minister here is the word for deacon. Okay? As everyone has received the gift, even so deacon. That is, ladies as well as men, deaconized, serve as deacons. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now you understand the text, we can pray. Our loving God, we come with thanks for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize as we look at him, we see the perfect example of everything you command us to do. We come this morning to learn from your word. We come to lean not on our own understanding, but on your truth. We come to love you and your word. We come in order that we might live out those truths that you have taught us this morning. We thank you for meeting with us by your Spirit. We thank you for blessing your word so we open our eyes that we might behold wonderful truths that will affect our behavior. We come with our ears open in order that we might hear the music of your truth playing on the strings of our soul. We open our mouth and know that you will feed it, fill it with good things, because we are hungry. We give you our thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have had two hymns in succession that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. We sang 49. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Then we had played for us so beautifully, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No friend like him is so high and holy. There's not an hour that he is not near us. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? None else could heal all our soul's diseases. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. Nor sinner find that he would not take him. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Our study this morning is a continuation from last Lord's Day. Some of you were absent. I took attendance. And so I want to remind you that there are three characteristics that God brings to our attention that characterize our beauty or our beautifulness as believers in Jesus Christ. God wants us to be beautiful people. In the 60s, the beautiful people were the Jesus people. They lived out in the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. They were the society that stepped out of the boardroom and began walking the streets with signs that says, Jesus loves you. God loves you. They were the rainbow people. They were the society that checked out of business, out of punching a clock. They tried to live off the land. They were the beautiful people by our standards at that point. Today, we come back again to what the Scripture teaches of what beautiful people should be. And Peter gives us three characteristics that we want to look at this morning. You'll find them in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. We looked at verse 8 last Sunday evening, and that is, there is to be a responsive heart in loving one another. We suggested that it was the supreme position of those who know and love Jesus Christ. They love one another. And we reminded you a couple of months ago that we are to love one another, and the characteristic that God wants in the life of the believer is that we love each other. And some of us are hard to love. And therefore, we are told over and over again that we are to love one another. The singular purpose of God is that the church should be bound together by love. We are made a part of the family of God by faith. But we are kept in the family of God by love. Anybody can join the family. It is by faith that we believe the gospel and we become a part of the family of God. But the job of the family is to open the circle of fellowship and welcome them in. Some are hard to welcome. When you have a large family and one more is added and then one more and one more, it's harder and harder to open the circle and make sure that everybody is equally loved. But that is a characteristic of the church. It replaces the unions. It replaces the fraternities and sororities of our society. Because the church should be known by the fact that we love each other. And as we think of that, it will do a number of things. It will cover sin, as we're told in this text. It brings comfort in the church. Both of our hymns have reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect lover of our souls, is the one who brings comfort to us. Does God love us? Well, of course, you would say amen if you're an amen saying church. But how does God love us? through the love that we have for each other. How does God love us today? We do not feel His arms unless we feel the arms of a fellow believer. We don't hear His heartbeat unless we have the heartbeat of the saints. We do not feel that kiss of love unless we have the holy kiss that comes from the saints. It is the heart of God that beats in the heart of His children that causes us to say they love each other. And when a stranger, if you're a stranger here this morning, we have some family business to take care of this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, you'll forgive me for talking to the family, but you can listen. And I hope and I'm sure that this family will respond as the Scripture suggests. When you come in this door as a stranger to this fellowship, and you visit with us, if it is this morning, I know that one of the things you want to know when you come through that door is, are these people going to love me? Will they love me just like I am? Or must I dress as they dress? And must I live as they live? Or will they love me just like I am? And I'm sure that this family will do that. Because that is our command. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And He loved us long before we were beautiful people. He still loves us, even though He is beautifying us day by day. And so it comforts us. So many are weary in life. People come to church because they're weary. They're sick by disease, and they want the comfort of your love, the comfort of God's love. And you are the only one who can produce that love and share that love. It converts the soul, this love that we're talking about. Love for someone will do more. It is the most powerful force. Many waters cannot quench love. And it converts the soul, says James chapter 5 and verse 20. It constrains the spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. And it also commands our spirit. It presents us strength. The love of God makes it possible for us to do things we would not otherwise do, because we are strengthened by that love for God and by God's love for us. And so, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who loved us more than anyone else. He has never failed us, as these two songs remind us. He has loved us to the uttermost, as John chapter 13 tells us. There is no one that loves you like the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. But the manifestation of that love has got to be today, through you, to those out there and to those in here. It is necessary. It is a command. The Lord has loved us with all of His heart. And He says to us, love one another fervently. You could paraphrase that by saying, love one another with all your heart. Over and over again, we are reminded of that responsibility. And would to God it was a characteristic of each of us. The first mark of a beautiful believer is what comes out of their heart. Love. Whether or not our heart is open enough to love people without expecting anything in return. In fact, loving somebody and knowing that we might be hurt, that it might be painful, that it might not be accepted, that it might be criticized, that it might be rejected. That is love. And that's the kind of love God has for you and God has for me. Because He so loved the world, but what percentage of the world accepts it? He loves to the uttermost, but how many refuse it and say, no, I don't want your love. And if we are to love on God's behalf, then we must love as Christ loved us. And we must realize that it will not always be accepted, it will be rejected, it will be criticized, but we still love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, so says John chapter 15. Love suffers long and is kind, and the verses go on to give to us the personification of love. Sharing your person is love. The second characteristic is given to us in verse 9. And here we have a wonderful description of what God wants in the family. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. If there is the mystery of the heart, then we move from the heart into the home. One another. 44 times the Apostle Paul uses the words one another. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to forgive one another. But here, the emphasis is on hospitality. The word hospitality means love of strangers. If you're a stranger here this morning, I hope by the time you leave, you won't be. Because the message of the Word of God this morning is, we love you. We care for you. We are interested in you and what you are and why you're here. In fact, you should be invited home for a meal this morning. Well, you say, I can't go, I've got plans. But you should at least be invited. That is love of strangers. Who is that person that's coming in this morning to the meeting? We don't know him. Just dropped by. Just happened to be passing. Doesn't have Sunday clothes on. May not have taken a shower this morning. And just decided to be pushed into the meeting. And they're sitting in a pew, in your pew. Will you say, well, you know, we've got an extra potato in. Why don't you come for dinner? That would be the extreme of our understanding of it. But let's go back to when this book was written. 2,000 years ago, when this was written to people who were persecuted for their faith. They were living far from home and they were away from family and friends. And they may have only been just a servant in a home. They may not have had the kind of palatial mansion that you and I have with our endless rooms, with a larder that is overflowing, the freezer that opens and things fall out because it's so full. They didn't have an abundance of servants. Oh, we don't either. They didn't have all the comforts of life, the exhaustless amount of money to provide a meal. And they had no restaurants to take that stranger to. And Peter is saying to them, you open your home. But it might just be a room. It might just be the scraps that are left over from the master's table. But you open your home to them. when they come knocking at your door and their body has been bloodied by persecution, some of their clothes have been stripped off of them because of the riotous crowd that persecuted them, and they made it to your door. You don't know them, but they are believers. That's the picture. You don't know their name, you don't know who they are, but they tell you, I am a believer. And do you bring them in? And do you wash their wounds? And do you give them your clothes? Do you give them your shoes? Do you say, you can stay here as long as you need? That's the picture. Love of strangers. It is a love of strangers in the context of one another. It is in the context of the body of Christ. It's in the context of the church. And when this person comes to your door and says, they've beaten me because I belong to Christ, and you open the door, you say, yes, come in. What belongs to me belongs to you. We don't have that privilege, do we? We don't have that wonderful opportunity. You must remember that chapter 1, verse 1 says that they are strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You must realize that chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 11 says that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were on the move. You know, the motels have cheated the church out of one of its greatest blessings. We live just less than a mile off of I-95. If there weren't motels, our home would be filled every evening with believers migrating from New Jersey and Canada down to Florida for the summer. But there are hundreds that pass our exit, many of them believers, but we have no fellowship with them because they stay at the motel. And I hear from them years later, we were in Florence. Oh, you were? Yes. So we stayed at the Econo Lodge. I said, we'd love to have had you in our home. And so there were two parts of our society that has robbed the church. One is the motel and the other is the restaurant. I don't want to be too hard. You understand, I enjoy your fellowship immensely, but I can't get away from what the Word of God says. It is hospitality, not restaurantality. It is a love of strangers that brings them into your home. Five times in the New Testament, we have this word love of strangers. Once in Romans, once in Hebrews. It is a qualification for an elder in Titus and again in Timothy. And here we have it in 1 Peter. These people were strangers and pilgrims. They were slaves. They were servants. They were persecuted and they suffered for the sake of Christ. And homes were open to them. It was the great source of joy to open your home and say, what mine is yours. Whatever I have is yours. They have the run of the house. It might be the run of the room, because that's all they had in this mansion, and they got the scraps from the table. You see, hospitality in this particular context is the love of strangers. Now, I don't need to have you produce a list for me of who you've had over for dinner. But are they strangers? Or are they the people that you have always had over for dinner? And after you get done, say, well, I can't wait to get invited back. Boy, I'd like to see their home. I'm going to invite them for dinner. And there is a sort of expectation that they will invite us back. It never could have happened in this kind of a context, or seldom. And we are to do this without grudging. Now, we invite somebody for a meal, and they say, well, I'm glad they're gone. We can now take our Sunday afternoon nap. This invitation here was in order that that person might have a place to stay and a place to live. And we would just assume somebody not spend more than just a couple of days with us, but they might spend a month. I'm building this case to help us understand that you and I, where we stand in the context of our society and in our affluence and in the prosperity that God has allowed us, it should be so easy to fulfill this text. And yet I'm suggesting to you this morning that hospitality is a lost or a art that is being lost in the body of Christ. You do an excellent job. I see names scratched out two or three times on the list. I don't know why, but we appreciate that, and we know that we can come through Raleigh and spend a night in half a dozen homes and would like to. But I can tell you other places where it doesn't happen. And I commend you for your desire to have people in your homes. It is Christ-like. Suppose the Lord took you out to a restaurant. In my Father's house are many restaurants. I'll take you to one. No, in my Father's house are many mansions, and He gives us. He has brought us into His home. That's exactly what the song said. Was ever a gift like the Savior given? Will He refuse us a home in heaven? Of course, He is the greatest giver of hospitality. We were strangers. We were strangers from the covenant of promise. We were Gentiles. We were dogs. We were outcasts. And He brought us into His home. He loved us. He is a perfect friend. He is the perfect host. But it's a lost art. I can tell you of times when we came to an assembly like this, and we were the last ones to leave on a Sunday morning, and went to a restaurant, and then drove around till the evening meeting. Should it be that way with God's people? Of course not. Very unusual, but it's happened. We should open our home because the fellowship of God's people is one of the sweetest things we should enjoy. It is a source of great instruction to our children as we share with them the life of the body life of the family of God. I wish my mother-in-law was going to be. She was supposed to be here this morning. I wanted to introduce her to you. She is the paragon of hospitality. She welcomed me into her home and let me have her daughter. But let me just tell you one story. A family came to their assembly a number of years ago and filled up two pews right about here. Mother and father and 12 children walked in, perfectly dressed, perfect deportment. And who is going to have them for dinner? Would you? No. And who was the first one to have this family of husband and mother and father and 12 children? My mother-in-law, as a widow. And set that table, which we have sat around so many times, just every chair in the house around that table. Just this much, but they were at the table. And Mr. and Mrs. Kempston and their 12 children sat at that table. And the first family to do that was my mother-in-law after Pop had gone home to be with the Lord. Would you? Would we? It is a command that we are to obey. The servants of the Lord, in Peter's day, they traveled and they needed a place to stay, and obviously the saints. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "Where is the guest chamber?" It's as though everybody should have one, and they should. It is God's desire that we have a place for the Lord's people. The ministry or the mystery of our heart, it's an evidence that we belong to Christ. The fact that our home is open is an evidence that we are believers. And thirdly, what about our hands in verse 10? The third characteristic of a believer is that their hands are busy serving one another. Listen again, as everyone has received the gift, we'll look at this gift this evening, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold or the multicolored grace of God. Our heart is manifested by loving one another. Our home is open so that we share that which we have. And thirdly, our hands are also open. The three characteristics of a believer. Their heart is open in love. Their home is open in sharing that which God has given, either in abundance or in penury. The issue is not what you give. The issue is, are you willing to share? And Proverbs tells us it's better to have a bowl of soup with love than a stalled ox. And it is better to invite the Lord's people over and say, all we've got is this. Will you share it with us? We invited a couple over who had just gotten married. They were coming for a meal, but we were having an experiment with our boys. We had gone to the Army Navy surplus store, and we were having sea rations. That's the food that they eat out in the middle of the war. That couple have never forgotten, sitting at our table, opening cans of Spam and ham and crackers that were 20 years old. It was a matter of fellowship. We opened our heart. We wanted to open our home. And the third thing is to open our hand. The hand is a symbol of what it does. When we first came to South Carolina, somebody invited us. I may have told you this story. Somebody had gave us a bushel of sweet potatoes. You can live a long time without sweet potatoes, but my wife enjoys sweet potatoes. And so I went over to get this basket of sweet potatoes. Came to the farm. He had a big farm and a barn in the back. And we talked over the weather and everything else, as you're supposed to do in this part of the world, before you say, where are the sweet potatoes? So we passed that time, as was necessary according to the culture. And I said, you know, I just came by to pick up the sweet potatoes. He said, okay, he said, the hands will get them for you. I'd never heard that before. I said, well, you know, I don't mind going and getting them and putting them in the trunk. No, he said, the hands will take care of it. I had never heard that. I was from Chicago. And I listened again. I said, well, you know, it's not heavy. I can go ahead. No, he said, the hands will take care of it. And presently, out from the corner of the barn came the hands. But they were attached to arms. And those arms were attached to a body, which was attached to a head. But he was called the hands. I don't know his name. He wasn't introduced. He didn't have a name except hands. He came, put those sweet potatoes in my basket, in my trunk. I closed the trunk and he went back. He didn't say thank you to his hands. He didn't praise him for the way he carried them. He didn't say, I'd like to introduce Mr. So-and-so to you. He's one who is working here on the farm. He just said, the hands. Service. Now you know what I'm talking about, those of you who are Southerners. You know that's part of the culture that is here. God has given every one of us hands. But you wouldn't like to be called the hands. You would be very exercised at this impudent remark of calling you the hands. But they do. And they accept it. And that's their culture, and that's a culture we have pressed upon them. But that's what God has called us to. Are we willing to be the hands of God? No praise, maybe no thanks, no appreciation, maybe rejection of that which has been given to us. God has given every one of us, according to this verse, the hands. Everyone has received a gift. You have a gift. And we are, as the body of Christ, dependent upon you for the use of that gift. Oh, I don't have a gift. Don't call God a liar. You have a gift. Your job is to find that gift. We may talk about your gift tonight. You have a gift, and the body of Christ is waiting for you to deacon, to minister, to serve. During the course of years, we've had some friends who are ministers. And I like to egg them just a little bit, just to get under their skin a little bit, to see what kind of stuff they're made out of. And they are the men of the cloth. They are the senior ministers of these churches. And I said, are you a deacon over there? Well, you would begin to wonder the thing. What? Of course I'm not a deacon. I'm the senior pastor. Well, when I said the Bible calls you a deacon. Oh, he said, where is that? I said, you are a minister. Oh, yes, I'm a minister. And I said, the word minister is the word deacon. Well, they don't like that. Because we are the senior pastor. But the Bible says you're a deacon. Whether you're announced or elected or appointed or accorded that position, you are to deacon. Sisters, the same. You have been given a gift. And this body of believers is dependent upon you for the use of that gift. Better find out what it is. And you are to minister that gift and appreciate that gift one with the other, as the text tells us. What is your gift? What are you contributing to the function of the body of Christ here? You have a gift. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God has given you a gift. We'll talk about it tonight, when you got it and how you are supposed to use it. But the Bible is very clear. It's not for yourself. It's not for your aggrandizement. It's not for you to get ahead and to look down on others. You have been given that gift in order that others might be served. You are a steward. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who has somebody else's possessions. Your bank is a steward. How are they doing? You see, you take something and you give it to somebody else. God came to us the moment we trusted Christ and gave us a gift, and we are restored. It's not yours. It's His. It's His gift resident in you. And because you are a steward of that gift, you are responsible for how that gift is exercised. I don't know what your... Well, I know some of your gifts. But I don't know all of them. But I know that you have a gift. And you start between now and tonight thanking God for your gift. You may not know what you want to know. And the first exercise of faith is to say, Lord, thank you for the gift you've given me. He has given to us a heart which should be opened in love. He has given to us a home which should be opened in order that we might serve. And He has given us hands. Has He given us His hands? I ask you again. Has He given us His hands? Perhaps no other area of His body so graphically portrays the fact He has given His hands to us. Look at His hands. Marred, scarred, torn, bleeding, in the indication that He has served us. His hands have served us. I can remember one occasion when I was a younger man, and I was speaking in a particular place. And there was a man who was blind. And he came up to me and he shook hands with me. But then he took my hand and he felt my hand like this. And then he did the other one like this. He wanted to know if I was a working man or not. Fortunately, I had a hammer in my hand a little few days before, but he checked my hand and I was told later he was looking for calluses to see whether I was serving. If I knew what it was to work with my hands. And the Lord wants to feel your hands. He wants to look at your hands and see whether or not there are calluses there. He wants us to open our heart. It's love. He wants us to open our home. It's hospitality. He wants us to open our hands and serve. Three marks of a believer. Three marks of those who know and love Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the lowly Jesus. We see his hands wet from washing the disciples' feet. We see his hands marred and scarred from going into the wilderness in search of a sheep that was lost. We see his hands covered with oil because he has anointed that sheep, those sheep with oil. We look at his hands and we realize that he has been through the work of bringing our salvation. And we see them marred and scarred, broken, the flesh broken by the nails. We realize that he has served us. Father, we thank you again for these beautiful pictures drawn for us by Peter and by the Holy Spirit so that we can examine our heart, we can examine our home, we can examine our hands and know whether we measure up to the standard that you have given to us. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.